The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to talk tonight a message I've entitled, The Proof is in the Pudding. How many in here like jelly beans? Anybody like jelly beans? All right. Did you know that the company that makes jelly beans, the big company, it's called Jelly Beans, they have a game. They came up with a game a few years ago called Bean Boozled. Has anybody ever heard of Bean Boozled? It's a weird game. It's mostly for kids, younger kids, crazy people. It's a game where you have to tell the difference between two jelly beans, and one is good and one is bad. They look the same, and the question in the game is this: is it yummy or is it yuck? We have a picture of this is how the game works, and so you have these jelly beans, and one of them is going to be sour milk, and the other one is going to be coconut, and they look the same, and you spin on the spinner, and so you're going to get a white one. It's either going to be, it looks the same, and you're going to have to tell, is this sour milk or is this coconut? They have another one. They look the same. It's either peach or it's vomit. Awful, huh? One is tutti frutti or stinky socks. One is juicy pear or booger. Can you imagine? I heard a story, true story, about a pastor. He was playing with his family, little kids, and they were playing, and his six-year-old spun it up, and it showed either he was going to get a green one, it was either going to be juicy pear or booger. And his son was like, I just don't know if I can eat this. I don't know. And his dad said, oh, come on, Jimmy, I've seen you. You eat your boogers. He said, I know, Dad, but I don't like pear. You know, the bottom line in that game is you don't know what you have until you taste it. Now, the old saying went like this. We've changed it to the proof is in the pudding, but the old saying was the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. That was the old saying from way back when, and now we just talk about the proof is in the pudding. And what that means is if you want to know if something's good, you just look at the results. So if the pudding is good, you're going to know it by tasting it. How it looks doesn't really tell the story. How it tastes tells the story. I had a sales manager when I was working in the chemical business, and he used to tell me this. He said, Jeff, sales numbers walk and baloney talks. He didn't use the word baloney, but this is a sermon and I've cleaned it up a little bit. But, you know, there are lots of guys that can talk a big game. But what really shows up is in the sales world are your sales. So sales numbers walk. That's real. That's substance. All the other stuff is just talk. Now, when John wrote the epistle known as 1 John, he was zeroing in on several different things. One of the main things is he's refuting false doctrine that had started to come into the church. And one of the things about the false teachers, especially with the Gnostics. Remember we said how the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, that means to know. And the Gnostics were those who were in the know. They said, we have this super knowledge. They were false teachers. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus at all. And they said in Gnosticism, matter is evil. Anything that's flesh and made like that, flesh and bone and blood, that's all evil. Anything of the flesh is evil. Only the spirit is good. And so they said, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live any way you want. You can sin it all you want because your flesh is bad anyway. And so it doesn't matter what you do with the flesh. All that matters is the spirit. And John writes 1 John to show that that is patently absurd. The proof of your salvation is in the pudding of your obedience. How you walk. The Chinese used to say of the Christians in China, the trouble with you Christians is there's too much talky-talky and not enough walky-walky. You guys don't live this out. And so we would be more apt to listen to what you had to say if we could see the reality of this in your life. We talk about that all the time at our church. We talk about shine and share. And listen, both those things are important. And if you share but don't shine, and people can't see the reality of Christ making a difference in your life, and all you're doing is talking to them about how Jesus is so important, but you're not, they don't see it real in you, well, they dismiss you pretty fast because you're just a hypocrite. You're just talking a big game. There's talky-talky, but not any walky-walky, and people need to see both. And John is going to tell us that obedience is the proof in the pudding of your life. 1 John chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Why is obedience to the Lord's commands such a key component of the Christian life? Three reasons from the text that we just read. Reason number one, it's because obedience is proof of genuine salvation. Obedience is the proof that you really know him. If we say we've come to know him, then we're going to keep his commandments. And if we don't keep his commandments and we say we know him, then John says that person that's doing that is a liar. These people, these false teachers that are coming in and saying they have all this super knowledge and they're the super Christians, but you watch their life and their life doesn't match up to the commands of God, that person is lying. Obedience is proof of genuine salvation. Now, he says in verse 3, if you look at it again, and by this we know, gnosko is the Greek word there, we know that we have come to gnosko him, to know him, if we keep his commandments. That word gnosko is used over 20 times in the book of John. That's why we've entitled this series, The Things You Need to Know, because John tells us, uses that word know over and over and over again. 23 times gnosko, and then 6 times he uses the word, this synonym, oida, which also is translated know. And those things are very important. Now the question is, can a person know that he has come to know him? Can he know that he belongs to Jesus? And gnosko means to know with certainty, to know with absolute sureness. Can you know that? That you really belong to Jesus? Can you know that you've come to know him in a saving way? Yes, you can know that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not a hope so, maybe so, guess so, I think so. It's a know so. God wants you to know that you belong to him. And the important thing to remember about salvation is true salvation is knowing God personally, not intellectually. It's knowing him in your heart, not knowing about him in your head. He doesn't talk about knowing about God. He talks about knowing the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To have a personal, intimate knowledge and relationship with God. Religion is knowing about God. There are lots of religious people that call themselves Christians, but all they have is a relationship with God in their head. They just know about him. They believe in facts and figures about Jesus. As you've heard me say before, they believe in Jesus like they believe in George Washington. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't believe George Washington was a real person. He was the father of our country. He was the first president of the United States, George Washington. We all believe in him, but we don't know him because he's dead. As I told the membership class last week, I said, no one in our church knows George Washington, but perhaps Larry. I mean, you know, I said, everybody, I mean, there's no way to know him. He's dead, and he lived in the 1700s. You say, well, Jesus lived. He lived in, you know, probably born in 4 BC and died in 32 AD. How could we know him? Because he rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. That's how you can know him. You can have a personal relationship with him. And salvation is not intellectual. It's not knowing about him. It's knowing him in your heart. And those who know him, they want to keep his commandments. Look at it again. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What's the proof that you know him? It's that you keep his commandments. And you say to yourself as you read that, well, then it says, and the one who doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You say, Jeff, is that all the commandments? We keep all the commandments all the time? All the commandments all the time? And that's the proof that I know God, that I keep all his commandments all the time? Well, what about when I fail? What about when I don't do that? It's important to remember what the word keep means. Because if he is saying a true Christian, somebody has true salvation, keeps the commandments all the time, then I'm not one and you're not one and John wasn't one. Because we all stumble and we all fall. And James talks about that, especially with the tongue. We say things we shouldn't say. But the word that is key in that verse is the word keeps. That word means to protect, to guard, to watch over. He's saying this, when you come to know him, your attitude toward the commands of God are as follows. You see them as a treasure. You see them as something to watch over, as something to guard, as something important, as something to direct your life. You don't see them as restrictions on your life. You don't see them as, I don't want to do that. You see them, this is precious. This is God's plan for me and God's pattern for me and what God wants me to do. And so I have an attitude toward the commands of God that says, yes, Lord. I don't do the commands of God perfectly. And neither do you, and neither did John. But we want to. Your heart is there that says, I want to obey God. I want to say, yes, Lord, and not no, sir. Because you can't really say no, Lord. The moment that you say no, he ceases to be Lord in your life. So we want to say, yes, Lord. As John MacArthur points out, John is talking not about legal obedience. He's talking about a gracious obedience that says, Lord, because you've been gracious to me, I want to follow you. I want to keep your commandments. And when a Christian, somebody who really knows God, when we don't keep his commandments, when we do sin, the good news is, he says in the beginning of this chapter, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When I sin, I go to the Lord, my advocate, and I say, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned. I confess my sin to you. I agree with you. That is sin. God, I turn from that sin. I want you to cleanse me so that I can walk with you again, so that I can get in fellowship with you. Now, a Christian who sins, this is how you know you're a Christian. The way God showed me that I was really saved way back when I was first began with him as a 17-year-old high school senior is when I sinned, it was different than it was before I became a Christian. Before I became a Christian, when I sinned, it was just like, yeah, so what? I didn't think anything about it because I didn't really have any kind of care or concern. I didn't see the commands of God as a treasure. But after I became a Christian, there's something that changed in my heart. And when I would sin, I would feel the sting of that sin. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51 some months later. And he said in that psalm, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I feel so dirty. And Lord, I need you to wash me because I can't live like this, feeling dirty in your sight. So those who know him want to keep his commandments. Those who don't know him, they don't walk the talk. They're not interested in keeping the commandments. That's not on their radar screen. And that's why he says, the one in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, well, that person is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He hasn't come to know the Lord. Because if he knew the Lord, he'd have a different heart and a different attitude toward the commandments. He would want to treasure and guard and watch those. And he doesn't really show any interest in wanting to do what the Lord says. Big difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I heard this years ago, and it's so true. A Christian or a non-Christian leaps into sin, and he loves it because he loves his sin. A Christian lapses into sin, and he loathes it. A Christian has, I mean, we struggle with sin, every single one of us. We struggle with sin, and when we fall into sin, we feel terrible about that. Why? Because we don't want to be dirty in sin. The difference is kind of like this. A hog, one of the characteristics and the nature of a hog is a hog likes to roll around in the mud. If you were to be able to talk to a hog rolling around in the mud and the hog could talk back to you and you'd say, hey, hog, you feel dirty? He'd say, no, I don't feel dirty. What is dirty? That's just my nature. I love this rolling in the mud. See, that's the difference. A Christian doesn't want to roll around in the mud. And even a Christian that gets involved in sin, if they're really saved, there's going to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's going to say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And they're going to have a terrible time living in sin. Obedience is proof of genuine salvation. Secondly, reason number two, why is obedience such a key component of the Christian life? Not only is it proof of genuine salvation, but obedience is proof of genuine love. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. I like what it says in the New Living Translation of that verse. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. Obedience and love are tied together. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So just like we can say we walk with God, but if our life doesn't match up to that, if our walk doesn't match up with that, the Lord says, well, you're not telling the truth. And the Lord says, hey, if you say that you love me, but you're not obeying me, then your talk is cheap. Because the way I know that you love me is that you obey me. When God said to Abraham, go sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, on one of the mountains where I will show you. And Abraham obeyed God, didn't understand why God would want him to do that. Isaac is the son of promise, the son of miracle birth, and I'm going to take Isaac and I'm going to sacrifice him. That doesn't make sense to me, but he obeyed. And when he was getting ready to plunge the knife into Isaac's heart, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, hold back your hand, for now I know that you fear me. I know that you're going to do what I say. I know what's in your heart. Not just because you said it, because you were willing to act and do what I had commanded you to do. Now remember this, obedience and love are connected. And obedience to the Lord reveals that you know he loves you and you love him back. You know that he really loves you and you really love him back. See, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because he first loved us. And here is how it works in the Christian life, because the Christian life is all about love. God is love. It's at the root of everything that he does for us is from a heart of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did Jesus come and die on the cross for our sins? Because of his great love for us. So we love because he first loved us. And God wants us to walk in a love relationship with him. That's why when the Lord was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and your whole mind. And the second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commands, he said, hang the whole law and the prophets. And so how do I love God with all that I am? All my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. Well, I can't do it until I first understand how much he loves me. We love because he first loved us. So God sends his love to me. I receive that love, and in response, I love him back. And then I'm in a love relationship with the Lord, and that shows up in my obedience because I want to do what he says. And those things are connected, love and obedience. And when you have trouble obeying God in a particular area. And see, the scripture talks in Hebrews about the sin which so easily entangles us. It's not the same sin for every person. Everybody in this room, we have a certain sin or maybe a couple of sins that tend to be harder sins than others for us to overcome. They're the sins which so easily trip us up and entangle us. For most men, the sin which so easily entangles them is the sin of lust. For many women, the sin that so easily entangles them is the sin of jealousy and comparing themselves with other women. For many people, the sin that so easily entangles them is greed and coveting and desiring more and more and more and more. For many people, the sin that so easily entangles them is bitterness. Is looking at what someone else has and saying, well, they have more than I do, and then you get bitter. You get bitter at God because you feel like you're getting the short end of the stick, or someone does something to you that hurts you and you don't process the hurt correctly, and you get bitter at that person for what they did to you, and it eventually goes back to God because you're bitter at God that he allowed that person to hurt you. And so we struggle with different things. And so when you have an obedience problem, because you read in the Word, well, I'm not supposed to be bitter, I'm supposed to forgive, and man, I'm having a hard time forgiving. I'm not supposed to be lustful, but boy, I'm having a hard time keeping my mind pure. I'm not supposed to be greedy, but I just think about money all the time, and I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm working business deals in my head. I just struggle with that. And so all these different things that we struggle with, well, all those things are connected back to your heart, to your love for the Lord. So obedience problems reveal heart problems. Because most of us think, take for example, somebody that's having trouble with his mouth, her mouth. Things come out of her mouth that shouldn't come out of her mouth. Whether it's cursing or saying mean things to people or whatever it might be, cutting remarks, cutting comments. So it's just like, I'm going to quit doing that. I've been doing that too much. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. So I'm going to learn to bite my tongue. I'm just going to try harder, and I'm just going to grit my teeth and try harder. And I've been smoking and drinking, and I shouldn't be doing that, so I'm going to try harder to not do that. And we just grit our teeth, and we try and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and say, this is what, I'm just going to effort my way to victory. It doesn't work like that. You might be able to do that through a disciplined personality and approach for a while. But if it doesn't come from here, from the heart, you're not going to be able to last white-knuckling that kind of behavior. Obedience problems reveal heart problems. Do you remember when Peter sinned so greatly against the Lord and denied 3 times that he even knew him? When Jesus has a face-to-face with Peter in John chapter 21, he asks him 3 questions. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because it comes out of love. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. What was Peter's problem with the Lord? He wasn't loving him. When he got put in the squeeze and he thought, man, if I say that I know him, I could die here. And he got afraid. He backed off his commitment to the Lord. He said, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. But when death was staring him in the face, he got afraid, cursed and swore, I don't even know the man. And Jesus comes right back at him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's always related to the heart. Psalm 119 verse 88 says this, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. So when you're struggling with an obedience problem, I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking to those who say they have a relationship with the Lord and they don't really care about the commandments. I'm talking about people that want to obey God because they love him, but they struggle. You always go back to his love for you. And the more that I can flood my heart with his love for me, the more I can naturally want to love him back. And the more I can want to go in his direction. And when I'm tempted to sin, to say something I shouldn't say, do something I shouldn't do, when that temptation comes, what do I think to myself? I think, okay, my flesh wants to do this. The Lord wants me to do that. The Lord who loves me with a love that I can't even fathom, it's so great. And when God loves you with a love that is so great that you can't even fathom it, you know that he would never lead you on a path that's going to be bad for you. The devil always leads you on a path that's going to be bad for you. The devil's paths always go to the same spot, and that is to the pigsty. And the Lord's paths always go to righteousness and peace and joy and love. And it's, God, I want to go your way. Give me the strength, and I want to go your way. So obedience is proof of genuine salvation. It's proof of genuine love. And it's lastly proof of a genuine disciple. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Obedience is proof that you're a genuine Christian. Now he talks about being in him. The moment we receive Christ, we are in, placed in Christ. Christ is in me and I am placed in him. And then it says that we abide in him. The one who says he abides in him. That word abide means to dwell, to stay in him. And then it says that we walk in the same manner as he walked. What does that mean? That you walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. You think, well, Jesus, I've seen movies. I mean, I guess if I'm going to walk like Jesus, I got to grow a beard and get a robe and get sandals. And I got to walk like Jesus. That's not what it means. It means this, if you're going to be in him, abide in him, you know, John 15, Jesus said, abide in me, just as the branch can't have life and can't bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so you too abide in me. That's really, when you boil it down, that's a Christian's only real job. I just need to stay connected to the Lord. I just need to abide in him. I just need to stay right with him and let his life flow through me. So, in my Christian life, and for a true believer will walk like Jesus walked, which means he will act and react like Jesus. To act like Jesus is one thing. And many of us can put on a kind of a Christian face, and I'm gonna act like Jesus. The way you react, that's harder. Because that just comes on you. So I'm acting a certain way. I'm not talking about being a play actor. I'm just saying, you know, I'm going to live the Christian life. But how you react really reveals what's in your heart. My pastor told me years ago, I've never forgotten that. He said, a person is like a tube of toothpaste. And when they get squeezed, you find out what's inside. And see, the way Jesus would act and react. See, the way you react, that speaks volumes about you. how you react when someone jostles you, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone lies about you, when someone steals from you, when someone does this to you or that to you or the other to you. How you react speaks volumes to people. That's why the centurion who was there and he watched Jesus die, he watched how he reacted to all the people hurling abuse at him, and how he prayed for those who were hurling abuse at him, how he showed love to those who hated him, how he blessed those who cursed him, how he prayed for those who persecuted him. And he said, surely, truly, this man was the Son of God because of the way he reacted. We can make such a difference in the minds of people, in the hearts of people, as they watch us react like Jesus. And see, I've told you before, none of us want to get sick, and we don't like sickness, but how you handle sickness is such a great testimony. Because if you can praise God even in the midst of tremendous suffering and pain and difficulty and loss, man, that speaks volumes to a lost and dying world that Jesus is real, that Jesus gives hope when there is no hope, that he gives joy when there should be no joy, that he gives peace that passes understanding. It says in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John stood up to the Sanhedrin, I preached that passage last Sunday, says the guys on the Sanhedrin, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You and I have to spend time with Jesus so that we can act and react like he does. And then, true believers, the way they act and react like Jesus is by depending upon the Holy Spirit. You don't have it within you to act and react like Jesus. I don't have it within me to act and react like Jesus. I act and react like Jeff. And so I have to depend upon the Lord's power to act and react the way he did in this world. Now, Jesus is not like you and not like me in that he is God. Now, he's man like you and I are, but he's also God. He's the God-man. And you and I are just men and women. We're just human. Well, he's human and divine. He's both of those things. And so you can say, well, how am I going to act and react like Jesus? Because I'm not Jesus. Well, how did Jesus act and react? Did he do it as God? No. He did it as a man depending upon God. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. It tells us that in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, after his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the Holy Spirit filled him and led him out into the wilderness, and Jesus did his whole ministry led by the Holy Spirit. I can't be Jesus in that I am not God. But Jesus didn't live his Christian life as God. He lived it as a man depending upon God, and you can do that, and I can do that. We can't be God, but we can be filled with God's power as we yield ourselves to the Lord. You guys remember a few years ago, I guess it's been almost longer than that, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, when the WWJD thing hit, and everybody was talking about WWJD, and you go in the Christian bookstores, and they had bracelets and cups and necklaces and T-shirts, all sorts, you know, WWJD. That came from a book that was written in the 1800s by Charles Sheldon. It's called In His Steps. He got that from 1 Peter chapter 2, that we were to walk in his steps. And it's just a fictitious little story that he wrote about a town that said, what would Jesus do? They would just ask themselves that question. In any situation, what would Jesus do? And when they figured out what would Jesus do, then they would do it. And it changed a whole town. Well, you know, that's a cool thing to think about. What would Jesus do? Here are the problems with WWJD. What would Jesus do? How do you know what Jesus would do in a given situation? Jesus did some things that nobody knew what he would do. They brought him the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. What's Jesus going to do? Well, Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, that probably wouldn't have been what you would have thought. Well, I know what Jesus is going to do. They said to Jesus, hey, we got the multitude here. Send them away because there's too many and they need to go eat. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. Well, we don't have, how are we going to feed all these people? Well, let's give you 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so what would Jesus do? He'd take the 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 20,000 with it. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to do what Jesus, you can't do what you, number one, you might, probably won't know what Jesus would do. And number two, you can't do what Jesus can do. The question is not, what would Jesus do? The question is this. It's not WWJD. Here it is. It's WDJWTDTM. It's not a bracelet, it's a necklace. It's too many letters. It's not what would Jesus do. The question is this. What does Jesus want to do through me? The Christian life is to be led, not I, but Christ. And I yield my life every day and say, Lord, fill me with your power. Lord, I can't live this Christian life. I can't fulfill your commands. And I can't do what you say because I don't have the strength to do it, but you do. And so I want to live and walk as you walked, and you lived and walked as a man depending upon God for strength and power and direction, and I can do that. Obedience. It's the proof of genuine salvation. It's the proof of genuine love. It's the proof of a genuine disciple. The proof is in the pudding. And so here's what I want you to do as we close. I want you to really think honestly and soberly about your life, which is the pudding. And say, is there proof there that I really belong to him? Am I genuine and true? Or am I lying to myself? See, because John was writing so that people would know that they belonged to him. No one wants to die with a hope so, maybe so, guess so salvation. The Lord wants you to know that you belong to him. And the proof is in the pudding of your life.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.